to the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Let us pray. Father, as we discuss the lesson you placed on our heart tonight, we realize our utter dependence upon thee to take what we say and by the power of the Holy Spirit make it effectual in the lives of us who hear it. Thou dost know the need of every one of us present, and indeed our need is great. Whether saint or a sinner, we have not even begun to fully comprehend the desperateness of our need of Christ. We that are saved, we thank God for Jesus. And we need Him more than every hour. We need Him every moment of our lives. And for those in our midst that have never been born from heaven, how desperately they need Him as the Savior of their souls. And we're shut up, O God, to the power of the Spirit of God, using the Holy Word of God to convict a man of his desperate need of the Son of God. So we ask that you'll move in our midst, work in our lives to will and do your good pleasure. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. My subject tonight is labor in vain. And to introduce the lesson, we want to define our terms, labor. The dictionary defines the word labor to toil, to work, either physically or mental exertion toward some end. Did you get it? Labor means work and toil, either physically or mentally, and exert ourselves physically and mentally towards some end. And vain, according to the dictionary, means empty, unreal, ineffectual, fruitless. So when we read this 127th Psalm, verse 1, we can read it something like this. Except the Lord build a house, they work and toil and put forth physical and mental exertion in an empty, unreal, ineffectual, fruitless purpose. except God builds. Everything a man does for God in his flesh is vain labor. It's ineffectual. It is fruitless. It is empty. It's unreal. Now, having established that as a launching pad, I want you now to turn with me as we further introduce this lesson to the book of Exodus, chapter 40 of Exodus, and I want you to notice several verses in this 40th chapter of Exodus. The first verse I want you to notice is the 16th. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now this has to do with the setting up of the tabernacle. It has all been assembled. Every article of furniture had been made. All of the curtains, all that went into the tabernacle and its courts, completely built, completely worked according to the 16th verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he did. Now notice in verse 17, the last four words of the 17th verse, the tabernacle was reared up. Then the 19th verse, in the last phrase of that verse, I underscored, as the Lord commanded Moses. So if you just hook that onto the 17th verse, the tabernacle was reared up as the Lord commanded Moses. The 21st verse ends the same way, as the Lord commanded Moses. The 23rd verse ends exactly the same way, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Why? You got any idea why? Because that institution was built exactly the way God said to do it. No wonder God filled it with His glory. Every article of furniture that went in it, according to God's blueprint. Every piece of curtain that was constructed to it, according to God's blueprint. Every board that was put in it was according to God's blueprint. Absolutely nothing was left in it for Moses to inject his opinion. It's a good thing it wasn't a Baptist committee. They'd have warped that thing into a corkscrew time they got through with the God's blueprint. I've had people tell me, you're entitled to your opinion and I'm entitled to mine. You're not entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to find out what God says and then go do it. That's what you're entitled to do. Now, this brings me to make this statement. If the Grace Baptist Church is to have the glory of the Lord to fill us as a church, the New Testament institution, just as the tabernacle was the Old Testament institution for God's people in the wilderness, I believe the New Testament church is God's institution for His people today. And if we want God's blessings upon us, we will have to work, we will have to worship, we will have to do all of the commandments of Jesus Christ, none exceptions, and do it precisely the way He said to do it. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God if you don't know the truth. And Jesus says, sanctify them, O God, through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So one of the most hardest things for a Christian to learn to do is first thing out of after he becomes a Christian, and it becomes a lifetime struggle, is to seek to have no will of his own. That's the hardest thing you'll ever go through. It's the hardest thing I'm still going through, is to seek to have no will of my own. We all ought to pack over our memory Acts 9:6, which says this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Too many people are concerned about what Tom, Dick, or Harry are going to do. That's none of your business. Your question ought to be, and mine ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then get busy and do it. And it might just rub off on somebody else, and he might jump in and start doing what he ought to do. Now, there are some ways that churches are built. And the way they're built, I'm as convinced as I stand in your presence tonight, are built in vain. Because I think all of the work, all the toil, and all the exertion that went into the building of it was without God being the author of it. Now, I could stand here and say, now all the Catholic churches are built in vain. I could, so I will. They are. But I'm not here to pick on Catholics. I could say all the Protestant churches, with the liberalism and modernism, are built in vain, and they are. But I'm not going to talk about Protestants. I want to talk about Baptists. I can talk about Baptists because I'm one, and nobody can pick on me when I pick on my own crowd. A lot of Baptist churches are built in vain, and the reason I believe they're built in vain is because the toil and the work and the exertion that went into it was empty, unreal, ineffectual, and fruitless because they did not do it the way God's Word said to do it. Now let's notice some ways that these Baptist churches, and I use the word loosely Baptist, question mark after it in quotes. What are some of the ways of these empty, fruitless, unreal, ineffectual means of building Baptist churches? Number one. Emotionalism. That becomes a vain, empty, ineffectual, fruitless way to build a church. Don't you misunderstand me. I believe in emotions. I am a man of emotions. I get stirred. I'm not like the liberal who got up on a program and said there was no such thing as heartfelt religion. And a Negro minister on the same program jumped immediately to his feet. He said, wait just a minute. What he means is, folks, there's none that he knows anything about. I believe in a salvation that affects the emotions. But I do not believe in a salvation that comes from a stimulation of the emotions. A salvation that does not effect the will is a salvation that will send you to hell. I've been in some services where they'll tell sob stories about Mother up in heaven. And they'll get out their handkerchief. They begin to go through all the programs. Somebody got a mother up in heaven. I got a mother up in heaven. Bless her dear old heart. And there are people who are sentimental about their mothers. I am. I've got a wonderful mother. And so they'll just get on that thing they've been getting right about dear old mother. I've been in those services. I know I've done that. And next thing you know, everybody's got a handkerchief out, waving it. And they begin all toot all the same time. If you want to see old mama, we used to sing down home where I grew up, if I could hear my mother pray again. Those old boys sit around on a keg and a guitar and a fiddle and a banjo, and it's, if I could hear my mother pray again, you know, cry, give me another drink out of that bottle, boy. And they sing another tune. The stimulation of the emotions. It's no good if it doesn't effect a change in your heart and your life and your character and your conduct and your conversations and your companions. A lot of people under a stimulation of their emotions make a decision that they're going to quit their meanness and join the church. But a lot of them join the church, but they don't quit their meanness. Your emotions are like a roller coaster. I get on a roller coaster, and away you go, you know, and it jar you to pieces. But when you're through the thing, you didn't go anywhere. You got right off that buggy, exact spot where you got on. And that's exactly the way this newfangled type of evangelism does a man. It gets him all stimulated emotionally, and it gets off exactly the spot where he got on. Amen. The power of the gospel is much more than just a cheap appeal to the emotions. Just recently, I hope nobody saw me, but I'll confess to you I did it. But I went over to Dayton, and they had a clown over there. He's supposed to be the Bourbon Street chaplain or something of that thing. And he got up there, and you talk about Bob Hope, Jack Benny, just like a machine gun. He could crack a joke just that fast. Ho, 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 he, ha, 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 and turn it off just that quick. Bring you up short, and he, hee, ho, ho, ha, ha. And just one big old joke after the other. And boy, isn't he wonderful. I have to admit, he's one of the best comedians I ever heard in my life. I didn't have to pay a dime to hear him. Now, I'm not against jokes. But I'm against anybody that pulls a joke on a man when it's dealing with the eternality of his soul. I'm interested in the proclamation of a gospel that'll transform a sinner into a saint and make him a new creation in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But too many Baptist people stop right there. Read the 10th verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and an evangelism that does not result in a man turning his back on his sin and turning to a life of godly living. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for that kind of preaching." And those who engage in that kind of building of Baptist churches, in my honest to goodness of understanding of the Word of God, it is an empty, unreal, ineffectual, fruitless labor. We need a gospel that will cause man to be able to stand in the test of time. When your emotions are so low down, you look up to see the bottom. You want something more than a joke and a sob story. You want a gospel that you can stand on, come hell or come high water. Emotions are no emotion. My emotions go up and down, as I said, like a roller coaster. Does yours? That's all I had to go on was a feeling. I tell you, I'd be lost more than I'd be saved. We need labor, to toil, to put forth a real effort to evangelize every creature the way God said to do it, and that's preach the gospel to them. Don't tell them a story. Tell them the gospel. May I suggest another way that Baptist churches are laboring in vain? And that's the entertainment field. To me, it's nothing but an empty, unreal, ineffectual, fruitless effort to entertain people to come to church. They put a big ad in the paper and said, "The sweetest music this side of heaven." And the old sinner is offered a swell time if he just comes over to the First Deep Freeze Baptist Church. And the gospel is presented as some kind of a happy time, happy-go-lucky hayride. And the gospel is presented as a thrill. Now, in this kind of an atmosphere where the sinner's entertained, you're going to have a tremendous response. Because the world A man by nature wants to be entertained. He's trying to seek an escape for all of the pressures and tensions of his life. And somebody can offer him a release for a few minutes to get out from under this thing, they'll come. You promise them a real thrill and a real happy-go-lucky hayride, good time. But again, after the entertainment, what's the poor old man got left? I know of Baptist churches right now. I get a paper from them, a headline on them. Bring your baby Sunday. The mayor's going to be here. He's going to give a flyer to every mother that's got a new baby. Every kind of an avenue under the sun is offered to get people to come to church. And so the world beats a path to their door. Why? They're going to be entertained. Beloved, if a gospel doesn't draw men to Jesus Christ, you're just working labor in vain to a fruitless, unreal, ineffectual cause. If the gospel of the glory of the blessed God doesn't bring people into Christ, every gimmick and gadget of entertainment you want to invent won't get them to come to Jesus. Get them to come to church. But the more you entertain, the more you'll try to top that to entertain. Why? You've got to hold them. God help us to quit trying to entertain the carnal appetites of an old sinner and just shut him up in a corner and show him he's hell bound except he repent and believe the gospel. And that's not entertaining, I'll tell you. But it sure has been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another labor in vain, ineffectual, unreal, empty, fruitless labor that's been done today is self-exaltation. Either exalting of the preacher or the church. We live in a day where preachers are popular. I know of one big name evangelist who claims to be a true preacher of the gospel, where the Catholic bishops now are commending him. Can you imagine a Catholic bishop commending me to the people of Fairborn? That'll be the day. If it ever happens, you better shoot me or run me off or something. Popular. You'll read the New Testament through and you won't find the record of one popular preacher. Kill him! Get rid of him! What did they do to John the Baptist, the first Baptist preacher? I believe he's a Baptist. The Bible said he was anyway. What did they say? He stood right up in the king's face and said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. Now, you talk about a man losing his head over religion. John did. They cut it off. You think he was popular? The Apostle Paul. They stoned him and drug him out of the city and left him for dead. That's been popular. Rule me out. I don't think I want in on that, do you? And why did they do that to Paul? Because he preached the truth. He said in one of his epistles, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Beloved, I don't care if anybody knows me or remembers me. if they'll just remember the God that I preached and the Christ of Calvary that I proclaimed. That's what I'm interested in. You see, those who labor to build big churches for the sake of having a big crowd, those who so preach the Word of God that it wouldn't offend a flea, the world's gone after them. It looks attractive. It looks alluring. It looks respectable. But you remove that personality, and what will happen to that work? It'll just be like a limp rag. It'll just collapse just like that handkerchief. It was built around a dynamic personality. God help that this church won't be built around me or any deacon or any teacher, but that this work will be built around the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to think that if God took me off the scene here by death or any other way, I would like to think that this church could go right on as though I were never born. If it didn't, our lives and all about it, I'd be disappointed. I don't want one thing geared to me. I want it geared to Jesus Christ. So that in the end, the glory will be His, not mine. For in the book of Romans, chapter 1, the church is to be Christ-centered, not preacher-centered, or self-centered, or self-conceited. In the first chapter of Romans, verse 1 through 4, Paul, addressing himself to the Roman church, said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He hath promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But this gospel, you know, says it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that this church does ought to be done as it concerns Jesus Christ. And anything and everything we do that is not done concerning Him and for Him is vain labor. It is empty, unreal, ineffectual, fruitless service. You believe that? I do. With all my heart, I believe that. Another way that churches are being built, Baptist churches are being built, vain labor, empty, fruitless, ineffectual labor, oil, is by exaggerations or by their emphasis on nickels and noses. The term, ministerially speaking, I've heard preachers do it, and I've been guilty of it myself, but I'm going to quit it if I can. He'll tell a big story, you know, and he said, now, is that the truth, or is that ministerially speaking? Well, it's exaggeration. An exaggeration is just a fancy word for just representing the facts. How many did you have in church? Well, we were comfortably full. So you investigate a little further and you find out what they meant was there's enough room for those who are present to all lie down.
The Sunday school is considered a success as long as you can put on a board an increase every Sunday. God knows I'm interested in numbers, but I'm not interested in numbers just for the sake of being able to count noses. God knows I believe in tithing, but I'm not interested in tithing just so I can count nickels. Preachers asked me one time, how many do you have in Sunday school Sunday? I said, I don't know. Well, how big of an offering did you have? I said, I don't know. Oh, come off it, Kirkman. We know better now. Come on, tell us. I'm telling the honest truth. I don't know. Well, I've got to have my finger on the pulse better than that. The only time I've ever found out somebody interested in my pulse was when I was about to die real sick or something. Isn't that the truth? An evangelist is declared to be a real good evangelist depending on how many decisions he can report at the end of a meeting. Boy, you'd be surprised how many decisions we have at Grace Baptist. More people come and hear me preach and they leave this church with a decision never to come back again. You'd be surprised. Well, we have decisions all the time. We live in a day where a man has to be a big promoter, not a preacher. He has to promote the program. I'm of an opinion that we better quit counting our converts and start weighing them. What I'm trying to say is we better begin to major on quality rather than the quantity. Anyone will accept your Jesus. Anyone will believe your gospel. Anyone will embrace your theology if it doesn't affect his life. That's right. As long as it doesn't interfere with their conduct, as long as it doesn't interfere with their conversation, as long as it doesn't change their character, as long as it does not cut them off from their companions, they'll join your church. They'll pay your club dues. Why not? Hold on. It's respectable today to belong to a church of some order. When you come along and tell them that Christ presses the demands of separation on them after they trust in the Lord Jesus, that a Christian has absolutely no business flirting around with a lost soul. I'm talking to young men who might be Christians. You have no more business dating an unsaved girl than I have any business trying to shoot her. Amen. That's the truth. You told them the truth. And by the same token, no saved girl has any business going with an unsaved boy. Well, where do you get that? From the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And you preach that, you don't have to worry about exaggerations. You just don't have men brag on. Is that right? I told her, young person this week, you should never date a boy, and by the same token, no boy should ever date a girl that would not be a suitable candidate to be her husband or his wife. Do you know that? That's right. I'm telling you the honest truth. Now, I don't mean that you're going to
marry the guy because you're going out with him, but I'm just simply saying if he could not be your husband, scripturally, if she could not be your wife, scripturally, you're flirting with fire to continue such a relationship. That's right. I'm talking about we better quit counting our converts and start weighing them. Let's begin to think about quality and not the quantity. Now, surely, tickled me to death. God could, if he wanted to, save 3,000 through the ministry of this little church like he did on the day of Pentecost. So far, hasn't seen fit to do it. Boy, I tell you, I'd rather have 3 in a whole year's time profess faith in Jesus Christ at the end of the year, the 3 still sitting in God's house, reading God's Word, living a life of holiness, and by holiness I don't mean sinless perfection. I mean the Bible kind of holiness. I'd rather have 3 like that as to be able to report 300 baptisms and at the end of the year be able to count about 3 or 2 and about 97 of them living a life just like the ordinary. Sure, well-respected citizens. They pay their debts, they're well thought of where they live. Good, what we call a good guy, a good Joe. But there's no more spirituality about him than there is about a dog. Why? Because with lips he made an empty profession, and in his heart there is no possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's nice to be able to report 300 baptisms at the end of the year to some convention or something if you belong to one. But, brother, God looks down, and he knows what the man's really saved or if he isn't. I'm not interested in reporting a thing we do here. I'm more interested that this church report what God has done and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I've been in services where the services was absolutely pitiful. It was something else out of this world. Just made my heart ache. I'll illustrate. I was downtown Dayton in the Encounter program the Southern Baptist put on one night. Only went once, and I wish I hadn't gone then. I kept trying to get my wife to get up and leave. She said, no, we can't. I said, why? She said, I'm afraid somebody might think we're going forward, and I don't want to. One think that. They got a fellow up there and gave, told how God called him to Hollywood to be an actor. If God called him to be a Hollywood actor, he'd call me to fly to the moon by flopping my arms, and I can't get off the floor that way. I cannot believe God ever called a man to be a Hollywood actor. But boy, here come the glowing reports out of that environment. A sweeping revival! And I was engaged with the conversation of a person who is a member of this organization before the encounter ever was encountered. And I said, what do you think of it? And I said, I don't think a thing's going to come out of it, but a lot of show. What do you got against it? I said, I don't have a thing against it. I'm not against it because of what it's doing. I'm more against it because of what it won't do. And now, I was told just this week by a mutual acquaintance and friend, Kirkman was right. It didn't accomplish a thing. And yet, they stay right in that outfit and put their money into it, just like putting money in a rat hole that keeps right on supporting something that they've been shown with their eyes wide open that it ain't no.
no good.
Why? Because it's an empty, it's an ineffectual, fruitless effort to entertain a sinner while he's on his road to hell. That's why it's fruitless. I read just an excerpt yesterday out of old Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Brethren, that's the kind of preaching we need to preach today, is to shut the old sinner up and show him he's in God's hand to take to heaven or to put into hell. The way we preach a gospel anymore, man's almost doing God a favor to trust his son Jesus. It's vain. It's empty. It's ineffectual. Another reason, and with this one I'll close. Some of our labor at Baptists are in vain labor because we've so highly organized ourselves that the program can go right on with God's in it or not. And we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, they encompass the sea and the land to gain one proselyte. You talk about being missionary. You talk about being evangelistic. What's that say? Jesus says they'll encompass the sea and the land to gain one proselyte. Is that labor? Is that exertion? Is that toil to encompass the sea and the land to just gain one convert? That's work, isn't it? That's labor, isn't it? That's zeal, isn't it? That's being missionary, isn't it? That's being evangelistic, isn't it? But notice what Jesus went on to say. After they made him, twofold more the child of hell than when they started out. We're living in a day, as Barnard says, where we've already saved America three times over, and she's going straight to hell as fast as she can go. Why? We live in a day of easy belief, and I believe with all my heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Brethren, man has to recognize his loss. Plumb undone, doomed and damned and depraved before he can ever experience what it is to be saved. And we have a gospel preached today that's took the fire out of it. Men no longer realize the need to repent. Not just over some few little old ornery things that he has done, but who have themselves for what they are, not just because of something they've done. Are you a sinner? God help us. I was speaking over on the air base to a bunch of officers one day at noon. Brother Savage was actively engaged in the ministry in the military. I spoke at a noon luncheon, and all the brass was sitting out there around the table. And I told them that we need to rethink the devil's program. A lot of people got the idea that the devil runs the gambling halls, the beer joints, the houses of ill fame. And I told them, quite frankly, I didn't believe the devil run any of those things. Man does a pretty good job running those outfits without the devil's help. The devil is a religious person. You go in the Old Testament and you read there where it says,
What did the devil announce? I will be like the Most High God. That sound like Run the Saloon? Does it? No. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I said the devil's program. Now get this. And that's why it's this newfangled evangelism is ruining us. The devil's program is to bring about on this earth the greatest amount of good without God in it. I said the devil didn't tempt Adam to run off with another woman. There wasn't another woman to run off with this. He didn't tempt Eve to run off with another man. There was another man to run off with. What did he tempt him to do? He said, eat of the tree. You know why I said the devil, that God's going to want you to eat of that tree? For he knoweth that the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God. And God don't want you to be like him. So they saw the tree, that it was a tree to be desired, one to make one wise. Improve. A development to be like God, but no God in it. That's the devil. And in our fleshly enthusiasm to win souls, we've incorporated every kind of a trick under the sun to drag decisions out of men. And the men and the women have made their little decisions. And they've improved themselves through their own enterprise. But God isn't in. Result of which, the greatest mission field in America today would be in the average Baptist congregation. Because we filled up our church pews to the flowing over of people who have made a decision and joined the church, and they've done a little effort to improve themselves, but God isn't in their heart. I wouldn't give you the snap of my finger for a man's salvation. Doesn't have Christ planted in the heart. Colossians 1:27 as clear as it can say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I called the mayor of this town, sitting down beside me in a bench in a restaurant. Put my arm around him. I said, I'm as solemn and serious as a judge. Do you hope to go to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, what's the basis of your hope? Well, he said, obey the golden rule. Be honest in the business dealings. That hope will let him go to hell. Because it's Christ in you. He is a church member, actively engaged in a church in this city. The only hope he's got is keep the golden rule, be an honest man. Is that self-improvement? Is it? Isn't that an effort on his part to improve himself without God in his soul? Beloved, I feel the keen responsibility to you as the pastor of this church. Call your attention to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11 Paul, addressing himself to the Corinthian church, says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man," that word man there should be rendered "if any preacher, or pastor, or minister, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every pastor's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any pastor's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any pastor's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is the fire. If preachers fill up their church congregation full of wood, hay, and stubble, full of lost souls, men who believe without being lost, men who have a head religion but know Christ in the heart, it's but the shocking of tares and the corralling of billy goats. When the judgment comes, those lost people that have been added in the church will go to hell. I submit you don't have to put forth much effort to get out here and find wood, hay, and stubble. But it takes faithful prospecting to find some silver and some gold, some precious stone. Then even after you found a hunk of gold, you had to put it in a crucible of fire, cook it and cook it and cook it. Why? To get the dirt out of his life. But as a church faithfully ministers to that soul the word of God, and the God boils the dross out of his life, he becomes pure gold in the sight of God. Something characteristic about gold. The more you pound on it, the farther it'll spread. And the harder you rub on it, the brighter it'll shine for Jesus. Why am I interested in God building this church? And by church, I'm not talking about bricks and mortar. Because if I'm the one that builds it, in this vain labor, in this empty, fruitless, ineffectual labor, God won't get any glory. But if under his influence and leadership and by his power we're used as God's tools to win people to Christ who have truly been born from heaven, whose lives have been changed and they become endued with the holy character of Christ, then it'll be built according to God's blueprint. And according to Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. God will get glory out of that kind of a church. We won't be engaged in running around bragging on how many we had present, but we'll be engaged in singing praises to God, from whom all blessings flow. I want God to be glorified in his church. And he can be, and he will be, if he's the builder. All I want to be is a useful tool in God's hand, a carpenter. Jesus, you know, is the carpenter. And you don't brag on a piece of furniture. You don't brag on the hammer, you brag on the carpenter. All I want to be is a tool. I want to be right there when Jesus wants me. Just lay hold of me. Use me. Do you?
I want to be. Let's pray. Father, take this lesson and do what you will in the hearts of each one of us. God, help us to get out of your way and let you build. You are the great Creator. Jesus is your dear Son and great Carpenter. May he build a work in Fairborn that will be to the glory of God, in the salvation of souls. I mean real conversion of men from a life of ruin and sin to a life of cleanness, separateness, and holiness. Do what you will with this lesson. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing a song, brother.